The eyes of faith. If I found a parade winding through the streets of downtown, and if I jumped in front of the parade, you might think at first glance that I was actually leading the parade. But that wasn't the case at all. I didn't start the parade. I didn't initiate it. I just happened to be in the right place at the right time. Someone else had started it, and here I jumped in, and people think that I'm the leader, the marshal of the parade. We can often look at the great men and women in the Bible this way. We can think, wow, these are spectacular people. Like, they were very special, gifted people. But one of the many things I like about God's Word is that the people in the Bible were ordinary people, ordinary Joes and Janes, you might say. But their God was and is very extraordinary. And it was like they were in the right place at the right time. Even more importantly, they were with the right one at the right time in the right place. In other words, they were with the Lord and the Lord was with them. We want to study these people and want to figure out the techniques and the strategies they used, but we miss the point when we do this. We think that these strategies are the keys. Actually, it is God in them that is the key. He is the one that made them overcome. All along, God himself was at work, and these leaders simply jumped into the action and joined the parade. The nation of Israel was on the verge of greatness in the book of Numbers. Numbers 13. They had left Egypt and they were on the verge of entering the land that the Lord had promised to them. And in Numbers 13, verses 25 to 33, we read these words. Numbers 13, verse 25, at the end of 40 days, they, that is the 12 spies, returned from exploring the land. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, "We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are." And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, "The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there. The descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that you would enable us to go back and see the challenges that these men see, but particularly through the eyes of Joshua and Caleb. Would you enable us to do this, Lord? Would you speak to us through your word? Holy Spirit, we pray that you and your faith would arise in us. And Lord Jesus, we acknowledge that you are the author and the finisher of our faith. We want to focus on you. We thank you for what you are about to say to us through your word. We have listening ears. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We learn a couple very important lessons here. Once you see the world through God's eyes, you see the same facts. Now, it's no accident that there was a 40-day spy mission into the Promised Land. The number 40 appears repeatedly in the Bible. It became a round number that may or may not be exact. Perhaps 40 came to be used as a round number for an indefinite period of time with a suggestion of completeness. 40 speaks of completeness. In other words, these 12 men sent by Moses were sent to check out the land of Canaan, the promised land. And here in Numbers, we read of their report. And we notice that all of them agreed on the facts. Why did the Lord instruct Moses to choose a leader from each of the 12 tribes of Israel to go ahead of them as spies? These were representatives of the people. Was he still trying to decide if, in fact, they could take the land? Do you think the Lord was having second thoughts and he wanted to send them in just to confirm, okay, this is a good plan, we can go ahead and do this, we can pull it off? Was the Lord surprised by what they found? I think not. Were the men surprised by what they found? Of course they were. They went in and they saw that, yeah, this is indeed a land flowing with milk and honey, but there are giants in the land. These guys referred to as Nephilim were actually giants. They were larger than life. And they saw that they were just grasshoppers in their sight. The Lord wanted them to take the land fully aware of the magnitude of the miracle that the Lord was about to perform. So he sends the guys in to check it out, knowing what they would find, knowing what they would see and observe with their physical senses. This was of no surprise to the Lord. This was a fertile, productive land, but it would be conquered only by facing a challenge. God was as interested in growing his strength and stretching his people as he was in giving them this land. And this is something we learn about the Lord often in life. He is at least as concerned about the worker as he is about the work. It's not just a utilitarian view of people. God is keenly interested in who you are, in your heart, in your maturity, in your character. In fact, I think he's at least as concerned about you as he is about the work that he's called you to do. And he's doing a great work in you and in me. Seeing the facts would be the first step in enlarging their vision and transforming their identity from beaten down Egyptian slaves to mighty conquerors. And as you read of how the Israelites went through the wilderness, they wandered through the wilderness, and it wasn't just because Moses was a man, he didn't ask for directions. It was actually, there was something going on in the years of wandering in the wilderness. God wanted not only to take his people out of Egypt, he wanted to take Egypt out of his people. That is a significant transformation that happens in his people. And on more than one occasion, the Israelites wanted to go back. And they said, we want to go back where things were so great. What are you talking about, things were so great? You were slaves. You were oppressed. And they really struggled with who they were. They struggled with their identity. They knew in their heads that God is big, even after seeing the Lord part the Red Sea and lead them through the Red Sea and drown the whole Egyptian army in the Red Sea. They still struggled with a slave inferior mentality. They knew that God is big and vast, but they didn't realize that God is in them and amongst them. And that made all the difference. I can just see all 12 of these men with eyes as big as saucers as they give the report to Moses on the promised land. All 12 men nodded their heads and agreed on the report. Yes, this is accurate. This is the way it is. And I'm sure if they had an iPhone in those days, they would all show the video clips and the photos that they had taken, the posts on Facebook that they had put up. Yeah, this is the way the land really is. Note how Abraham faced the facts in Romans 4, verses 18 to 21. This is not just an incident that happened once with the 12. This is a pattern throughout the Bible. Romans 4, 18 to 21. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, He faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. It was like God had to bring Abraham and Sarah to the very end of themselves, where it was humanly impossible for them to give birth to the son of the promise. They were old fogies. They were senior citizens and then some. And God brought them to this place. God brought the Israelites to the Red Sea. God brought the Israelites to the Jordan River. God brought the Israelites to the Promised Land. And he had insurmountable barriers in front of them. And they had to come to grips with this. They had to realize that this is where faith kicks in. Faith is not sticking your head in the sand and ignoring the facts. Somehow we think that faith is just pumping ourselves up and ignoring reality. It is not simply an optimistic attitude or seeing the world through rose-colored glasses, being glass-half-full type of people. That isn't faith. That is our idea of faith. That is the world's idea of faith. A psychiatrist asked, "Congratulations, Mr. Young. You're finally cured of your delusion. But why are you so sad?" His patient replied, "Wouldn't you be sad if yesterday you were the Prime Minister of Canada and the next day you were nobody?" I can understand why some people think that followers of Jesus are delusional when we try to pump up our faith by refusing to acknowledge reality. And they look at us and they think that we've lost it. We actually do more harm to our Lord and to the Word of God and to ourselves when we ignore the facts, when we stick our heads in the sand. I'm learning that God seldom performs miracles for his people until they first see the enormity of the obstacle before them. He has a way of allowing circumstances to close in around us so completely that we realize that there is only one who has the power to intervene. As uncomfortable as it is at the time, and I personally dislike being in that spot, it is a very uncomfortable spot to be in. But this is a great strategy to grow our faith and our trust in him. This is what the Lord was trying to do with the nation of Israel as he led them from Egypt through the desert into the Promised Land. He wanted to develop a people of faith. And he wants to develop in you and in me people of faith. People that trust him, that have a track record with him, that can see when things seem impossible, our God is the God of the impossible. And like Jesus said, with God, all things are possible. You only need to believe. It's that activating factor of faith that makes all the difference. Are you facing an obstacle that seems to be bigger than your abilities and your resources? If you are, that's very good. The Lord wants you in the very place that he wants you to be. He has you there for a reason. He's not being cruel or harsh. He's actually working in you. He's developing you, growing you, maturing you, transforming you so that you will be a person of faith. So you will live by faith and not by sight. Once you see the world through God's eyes, you see the same facts, but you reach different conclusions. Joshua and Caleb, having weighed the same facts as the other 10 spies, reached a much different conclusion about the challenge that laid before them. As the report is brought to Moses, 10 of the men were thinking, "Yeah, that's right, so we can't do this. There's no way. They're giants, we're puny, we're done, we're toast. It's over. Let's go back to Egypt." But two of the men, Joshua and Caleb were thinking, yeah, these are the facts. So what? Let's do this. We're going in. God is with us. When Caleb expresses his conclusion, 10 spies whip their heads around to look at him, probably with disdain and unbelief, and say, what, are you nuts? I would have loved to have been there that day in that conversation. They agreed on the facts, but they reached a much different conclusion. All of these men had enough smarts to spy out this land of giants and to return in one piece. They did that. Give them credit for it. They made it back. However, this huge challenge of conquering the giants would take more than intelligence and natural abilities. I think that's part of the problem with a lot of books being written today, conferences, speaking today. A lot of emphasis is placed on human potential, being the very best that you can be. Actually, it's not about us at all. It's about connecting with the one who has all power and all wisdom. That's what's far more important than how you see yourself. It's how you see him and how you see him in you that makes the connection, that enables you to do an ordinary person to accomplish extraordinary feats with the extraordinary God. This huge challenge of conquering the giants would take more than intelligence and natural abilities. It would require intervention from heaven. They were up against it. It seemed impossible. It seemed even ludicrous for them to go in. There's no way we can pull this off. The principle of democracy would conclude that the majority must be right. And that is so ingrained in how we think today that our churches are run this way, that our homes are run this way, our businesses are often run this way, and of course, our nation is run this way. Now, of all the earthly systems, democracy is probably the most palatable, but it has its fatal flaws, because the majority is not always right. In fact, many times the majority is out to lunch. That was definitely the case that day, because 10 of the 12 had reached the conclusion, there's no way this is going to happen. We don't have the resources to do this, to pull this off. But two men of faith stood up and said, yes, we can do this. God is with us. Of course, let's do this. Those who see through eyes of faith are usually in the minority. Those who see through eyes of faith are visionaries. Those who see through eyes of faith are not caught up in what we see and hear and feel and smell with our physical senses. Those who have eyes of faith can look beyond that, can see not as things are simply, but as how things will be. They see things the way God sees them. All 12 agreed on the size of the challenge ahead, but two disagreed with the other 10 on the size of their God-given ability to take the land. The God factor made all the difference. Of course, these were not warriors. Remember, these were slaves. They didn't have a lot of weapons. They were short on that. But the big difference was God is with them. Remember God revealing himself to Moses as I am? I am is with the nation. And he reminds them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He provides what they need. Surely they must have understood. But sadly, they didn't. And as a result, most of that generation died in the wilderness, having failed to walk in and seize the land promised to them. These two guys, Joshua and Caleb, lived to see and to walk into the promised land because they saw things differently from the majority. All 12 would have agreed that he is able to conquer the giants in the land. They would have known in their heads, yeah, sure, theoretically, God can do it. No problem. Where these men disagreed was not the size of their God. They had seen miracles. They had seen the provision of God. Where they disagreed was the size of their God amongst them. And this is the thing about faith. Faith is not some theory where we can say, yeah, God exists. In fact, James says, that's no big deal. Even the demons agree that there is a God, and they shudder. That isn't really faith. Faith is knowing that God is in us and amongst us, and he wants to move, and he wants to speak. In fact, he is moving and speaking, and it's getting in touch with him, and it's aligning ourselves with him and his ways. They reached very different conclusions. A little boy was in the habit of sucking his thumb all the time. His mother tried to break him of this terrible habit. She tried everything. Finally, one day, she pointed to a man with a very large stomach and said that the man had grown his big stomach because he did not stop sucking his thumb. The next day, the child was with his mother in a supermarket, and he kept staring at a woman with a stomach that was obviously not at all normal. In fact, she was very pregnant. Finally, the annoyed woman said to the child, "Stop staring at me like that. You don't know who I am." "No," said the boy, "but I know what you've been doing." What is rather frightening is how words of discouragement and doubt can so easily drown out words of encouragement and faith. So the voices of the 10 were louder, and it filtered through the camp. And they said to their families, their neighbors, there is no way we're going to pull this off. And so they withdrew, and they spent years and years in the wilderness, not going into the promised land. And like I said before, most of them died looking forward to it because they shrank back. Isn't it interesting how sickness is more contagious than health? How gossip can spread much more quickly than good news. Have you watched the news lately? Listen to it on the radio? I said to Brenda this week, who decides what's on the news? How do you think editors of news decide what people will see and hear? I think Brenda was right. We tend to go for what will sell, what will intrigue people, maybe even engage their interest. People are fascinated by bad news. What is it in our hearts that draws us to bad news? What's in our hearts that draws us to bad reports, even to gossip, naysaying, negativity? This spreads like wildfire so quickly, and it can destroy God's work and his will in our lives and in the church. Be careful, little mouth, what you say is a childhood ditty that I grew up reciting in Sunday school. It is no less true today than it was when I was a kid. We have to be careful what we say, what we talk about. Would eyes of faith have allowed them to go and conquer any nation that they desired? Could they, knowing that God was amongst them, overthrow Egypt or any other nation, any of the other world powers in the earth that day? To the casual reader of the Bible, it would appear that the Israelites could have conquered any land to take as their own. But would they or could they? This actually was not the case, since this land of Canaan, now inhabited by giants, was the specific territory promised to the descendants of Abraham. God did not plan for them to conquer Egypt and to take over the land. He planned for them to live in another land. To misuse such God-given confidence would not be faith, but presumption. And if you were to read on in the story, and the people realized that they had made a mistake, and they said, yeah, we should do this. But by that time, it was too late. And they tried in their own effort to take the land, and they failed miserably. The Son of God revealed the secret to his power in John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, verses 19 to 21. John 5, 19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Now let's go fast forward a number of chapters, and we see in John 14. In John 14, the Son of God promises even more power to the people of God. In John 14, verses 10 to 17, Jesus says, "Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." Do you see the chain of events here? The Father lived in and through the Son. The Father now gives the Holy Spirit to live in and through the followers of the Son. Jesus did many mighty miracles. Did you catch what Jesus says? He says that you will do even more in John 14, verse 12. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. He says to his followers, you will do even more than what I have done. That's an amazing promise. When you read this promise from Jesus, he says, you may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it. You could and I could interpret that this as saying it is an unconditional promise for you to do or to ask whatever your little heart desires. Is that what he's saying? We have to read the context in the conversation and the discussion. He's saying, I want you to be one with me and I want to be one with you so that in the context of this intimacy, the fulfillment of this promise will come. The rest of the Bible does not reinforce such a misunderstood promise. We take this promise and we say, the Lord said, I can ask anything and he's going to do it. And if he doesn't do it for me, then I don't believe anymore. And we get disillusioned. What is the key here? When we draw close to him and become so submissive to him, his will and our wills become unified and undistinguishable. Did you catch that? We get so close to him that our wills and his wills become intertwined and become one. Psalm 37, verse 4 is one of my favorites when it comes to discerning the will of God. It says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. As we delight ourselves in him, he changes our desires. And he can trust us then to ask for anything in his name. This kind of intimacy is what he's calling us into. We are called to seamlessness in our daily lives, where the sacred and the secular are no longer separate, but one blended whole. This is why I really dislike the terms clergy and laity, sacred and secular, full-time Christian work. I don't like those titles. They are unhelpful because the kingdom of God doesn't act that way. It doesn't function that way. What you do on Monday morning is at least as spiritual as what we do on Sunday morning. It is no less so. There isn't this kind of division in the kingdom. And it's this kind of intimacy that God is calling us into 24/7, 365, all the time. You no longer have to pray, God be with me, or come Holy Spirit. More than anything, you simply need to cultivate an awareness of his presence wherever you are and whatever you are saying or doing. Living with the awareness of this presence. If you try to hide certain parts of your life from him, you are only kidding yourself. If you think that he can't see and hear and know everything, then you're living in some kind of Alice in Wonderland kind of world. God knows. We can't hide from him. The next time your thoughts begin to drift into areas of lust or greed, pray, I thank you, Lord, for living within me. Occupy my thoughts, Holy Spirit. The more we are aware of him, the less we will give power to sin, and we will enable, by faith, his power to rise up in us and through us. You will be amazed at how quickly the darkness must flee when the light is turned on in your mind. With God's vision comes his provision. Pastor Rick Warren says it this way, if God brings you to it, he will bring you through it. My friend Mark Manfredi says, God pays for what he orders. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. That's in Romans 10:17. When God speaks to his people, he infuses faith when his word is embraced. How do you discern God's voice? We've talked about that a little bit. How do you discern God's voice? Listening to him, obeying him, here are some tips. Practice listening to him. Stilling yourself, listening to him. I wish I could say God's voice sounds like this. It's kind of like me trying to describe to you what my wife Brenda's voice sounds like. How would you describe someone's voice? You need to learn how to distinguish it for yourself. Be a Bible student. With all the resources available to us, there is no excuse not to be. Read, meditate on, study his word. Ask mature listeners to God's voice for their help and discernment. Let me tell you a little story on myself. We had an investment opportunity. We were praying about it. And I heard a voice say, just do it. Like Nike. Just do it. That sounds good, right? So we just did it. And it did not turn out well. We never saw that money again. It was a scam. And as I look back on that, one of the things that we should have done differently was sought out more advice, more input, godly counsel, wise counsel. We can even blow it when we think we hear God's voice. There is safety in a multitude of counselors. There is safety in the church. There's safety in God's word. Once you have distinguished the promises of the Lord, you have the inner security to face reality, even when things get rough. you then have the divine ability to stand apart from the crowd in the conclusions that you reach and the choices that you make. Such faith energizes you to do great exploits in His name. Once you see the world through God's eyes, you see the same facts, but reach different conclusions. Understanding God in you changes the way you live.